Let's worship. Let's lay our lives down at His feet. Let's worship. Let's tell Him that He's all that we need. Jesus, we thank You. We lift our hearts and praise, 'cause it's You we love, it's You we worship. Let's
everything in God's book, everything Jesus did and said and prayed, reveals that God is watching, looking for people who persistently look for Him in everything, who listen for His voice. And whenever they do see Him and hear His voice, wherever they may be and whatever may be happening, they turn and come to Him, no matter what they have to leave behind. We are the priceless gift He made for Himself, which He will not possess unless we give ourselves to Him.
Season full of pain will surely pass. The reason will be plain someday. You will love.
guest today is Jamie Owens Collins. And I'm so happy that this has happened, this connection and this opportunity to actually have an excuse to sit down and talk about the inside of things and for you to listen in. So welcome, Jamie. Thank you for being available.
Well, thanks. I love this.
Well, you know that you've been a favorite of mine and Nancy's since before we were married. And then when we were married, we found out that everybody else loved you, especially in the UK, because that's where we got married. And there was everybody else going, "We love Jamie." And I really want to hear the history, because people that are listening may know your name, may not.
Right.
But what they need to know is what makes you tick and what brought you along the stages that maybe they're struggling with themselves, and to realize that it's not rocket science. And if it was, we wouldn't have made it. What a pleasure it is to be able to dig into that. I want you to give just a concise history of first, I know your family have a lot to do with that, and the early days of your house being filled with all the names that everybody who were even alive at the time, whether they were Christians or not, you were all household names.
Well, from maybe leading up to the couple of years before I met you and Nancy, we met in the UK and really got to be pals. We wound up on the road together right away, 1975.
Right away.
It was a good year. It was the same year I met my husband.
It was a very good year.
And it was a very good year. Yeah. And here we are, you know, all this time later, still all love each other and connected, and it's so good. I love that. So I grew up in my teenage years were kind of the late 60s, early 1970s. And I did grow up in a house of music and house of also ministry. My parents were in music ministry. My dad had been a choir director when I was a little kid, but by the time I got to be a teenager, he was doing more recording, arranging, producing, and then eventually he and my mom were writing songs and writing musicals.
Yes.
That, because in those days, many of the churches still had choirs, but many of them had youth choirs.
Yes.
And the idea was the high school and college age kids, and they wanted something that was not maybe just the old hymns, which was kind of all there had been to that point, but they wanted a new way of expressing themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So within the church framework, Mom and Dad were writing things that were very new musically for those kids to sing.
Mm-hmm.
Then the other side of that was kind of in the rest of the world outside of the church, there was, I would just call it, a pouring out of God's mercy on our generation.
Yes.
We'd kind of gone through the hippie movement thing and the love and the peace and all that kind of stuff, and people turning away from what they viewed as the materialism and possibly shallowness of their parents' generation.
Mm-hmm.
Not to say we were judgmental or anything. However,
nah.
That's kind of what was happening.
Kinda.
But there was a desire for something more, for something different, for something real, for a connection to reality. So all of us girls took off our makeup. We wanted to be natural. You know, we didn't do anything with our hair. I remember the time I finally decided to go from my platinum blonde that I'd carried all through junior high into the beginnings of high school. And I thought, I'm going natural. And then I just let it grow out. The roots just grew out. Today we would call it ombre, and it's very cool. But in those days, it was just growing out the roots, you know, being natural. So there was all this move in our generation toward finding reality, finding truth.
Mm-hmm.
The problem was there were so many brick walls to run into in that search.
Yeah.
And what we started off as a search for love and peace turned into drug addictions and sexually transmitted diseases and all this kind of horrible stuff. And God just, for his own reasons that we will never know, not because we did anything right or we were so special and wonderful, but he looked at that and he just had mercy.
Yeah.
And he began to show up all over the place.
Yeah.
And all these young people started to learn about Jesus.
And don't you think it was because it was a genuine search for truth and
reality? I think it must have been that.
Because anytime you go on that search and it's an honest thing, God's going to be
yeah,
the
he,
end
I
of it.
Yeah, I think he does respond to a searching heart. He really does. He's so sweet about it.
And I love Jack Hayford's input on that subject, because he was the first one that I heard say, okay, well, that whole thing was because of grandmas and moms on their face.
See?
Because they were watching their children be eaten up by a monster that that was just totally unimaginable to their generation.
Yeah. And I believe that. Well, you know, Pastor Jack was my pastor in those kind of pivotal years, the early 70s. He had just taken over the pastorate at an existing church, but it had about six people. It's a tiny little church in Van Nuys, California.
Yeah.
Van Nuys Foursquare Church. And he came in as the pastor with his family. And Jack Hayford and Anna Hayford had known my parents before I was born.
Really?
Before Mom and Dad were married. They were just a few years older than Jack and Anna. They had all known each other in Oakland, California. They were all at a church there together. Jack and Anna were in the high school group. And my mom and dad were not married yet, but worked with the kids in the high school group. So they knew him way back then. So it probably somewhere around 1971, Jack got in touch with my dad, and he said, we're at this little church in Van Nuys, and we'd love to have you come visit sometime. Dad had just finished his tenure as the choir director at another church, and so we were no longer attending there. We didn't really have a new place to go yet.
Yeah.
I was like 15 years old. Mom and dad thought, a Foursquare church? What? We don't. Because in those days, it was just kind of old-time Pentecost. They just were not that interested in the whole. But we better go. Jack's invited us. Well, we went to this thing. And my brother was about 13. I was 15. I think that's about right. Mm-hmm. We went to this church, and we sat through the service with a little handful of people. And when it was over, my 12-year-old brother, as we walked out, he said, did you hear the man? Did you hear what he said? Did you? It was so evident that this was something completely different, completely new. It was a way of hearing the Word of God and insights into the heart of God that were so not religious and so new and fresh.
So
that
Jack
even
that
us as kids, we weren't looking to go to a high school group. We thought, let's hear this. Let's be in on this. And God began to teach us about fresh insights into worship, and then fresh insights out of what he was doing in us and in the community there at the little church was growing, just every single week growing. And that led to reaching out. In fact, every week we piled up both of our cars. We lived in Glendale, California, which is about a good half an hour drive from Van Nuys, from the church on the way.
But it wasn't on the way yet, right?
It wasn't on the way. Well, it had just been named that because it was on Sherman Way, and it was a little, you know, clever little title of the name of that church. But we piled a whole bunch of our high school friends into the two family cars every week and drove them all out to church on the way.
Oh, wow.
Then we would have Bible studies in our house. Mm-hmm. We had a little separate building kind of. We lived on a hill. We had a separate building up the hill with a big giant room. On those nights, we called it the upper room.
Yeah,
the rest of the time, we referred to it as the outhouse. But we would all go up to the outhouse or the upper room and have these Bible studies, and it would just, the place would be jammed. We'd get, you know, 50, 60 high school kids up there in the, you know, weeknights. And so even at my high school and every place we turned, there were young people coming to Jesus. And of course, we found ourselves
because they were hearing the same thing Buddy heard, right?
They were hearing the same thing Buddy heard.
And it was like penetrating.
This isn't just going to church. This isn't just mom and dad's, you know, religion. This is something that means something to us, that's real, that addresses the things we're experiencing and the challenges that we're facing as a generation. This is real. And it wasn't just the words. It wasn't just that it was excellent information.
Oh, no.
It was the Spirit of God showing up. And people actually sensing him in the room and feeling him and connecting with him and then sensing him as they went through their day and realizing when they had a conversation with someone that suddenly I would say something I'd never thought of before for that person.
Yeah.
And realize, wait, that was something. God gave me that idea. And the other person knew it was from God, too. Yeah. How did you know that about me? How did you think of that? Well, I don't know. I think God just did that for you. So it was these kinds of things that were going on. And then people who did have problems with drugs and being instantly I'd love to see more of that happening again. But instantly released from the addictions.
And
crazy, amazing things that were going on in that generation. So that's the generation that I was growing up in as a teenager.
Yes.
And then along with that, you know, our generation's language was our music.
That's right.
We spoke to each other in music.
Became some of our only language.
Yes.
it was our only language.
And, of course, folk music itself is a message medium. It simply is.
Yeah.
And even rock, if it's used correctly, was also a message medium. So it wasn't just about new music styles in the church. This was about, this is how we are going to tell our experience and tell our story
fresh
to our friends.
Fresh articulation right from the core.
So you remember, we would set up on the street corner, or we would set up in the park or on the beach. We would just set up our little sound equipment or not with our little guitars or whatever, and we would sing our songs.
Magnet.
Just and people would come and listen, and then we would just tell them simply that Jesus loved them, that he had died on the cross to pay for their sins, for our sins, so that we could be in relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. He's risen again so that we could live with him forever, and they wanted in.
And you didn't even have to tell them what sin was.
No.
You just say sin, and they knew what you were talking about, because they were in the middle.
People live under so much shame.
Yes.
People are just dying because of shame.
Yeah.
You don't have to go in and tell them. They know.
You don't have to explain.
They need to know that God loves them. He made a way for us to come out from under that bondage of shame and to step into freedom, because we walk in complete forgiveness from him.
Yeah, I'm convinced that Jesus wants that more than we do.
I am too.
And because of that, I can just say what he says to say and let him convince them of what it means.
Yeah.
Because his word says that they know. Even in the last pages of this age, and even in the great horrible time that's coming to this earth, it's just mind-blowing that this pain that's being inflicted by their separation from God is so horrible, yet they will not acknowledge and be thankful. They won't acknowledge God, though they know who he is. They know him, but they will not bow their knee. But that amazes me, because when somebody like what you're describing, that's not just one. That was a magnet for whoever was in earshot.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think very often people are so caught in their shame. They're so hidden away in their shame that their view of God is so tainted to think that he is just looking for us to do something wrong so he can point his finger and he can condemn us.
Yeah.
And when the opposite is what's true, when you consider what God went through to provide a way for people, humans, to be forgiven for breaking all the laws of the universe, trying to be God ourselves, trying to usurp his position. I know best. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to be selfish. I know what I'm doing.
Take it from here.
It's kind of humankind. That's kind of, in a nutshell, what we've all done.
That's right.
And he loves us. He calls us his children. He calls us his family. He was creating a family. He loved us. He wanted friendship. He wanted
on a level
fellowship
that we can't even imagine.
That has always been what he wanted with us.
That's
and
right.
When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only
that's
son.
That's a big so, isn't it?
It's a big so. He found, first of all, a completely ingenious, nobody else could have thought of it, way to fulfill all the laws of the universe.
Yes.
And set us free and make a way for us to be reunited with him, which was to become one of us.
Yeah.
Which is, of course, the part of your story I love the most, where you didn't want to be a human anymore. That's the difference between us.
Yeah.
I became
same evidence.
Human. Yeah.
You chose that. I chose this. What do you think now?
He chose to become one of us, to become a human with all the limitations that we experience, but to do everything correctly and perfectly and in right relationship with Father God, and still give his life for us to fulfill all of that hideous, onerous, nobody can ever do it law, and make a way for us to come back into relationship with Father God. That's the heart of God. And so if he has gone that far to make a way, if it's cost him that much pain and degradation, he's certainly not looking for a way to keep people out.
No.
He's not looking to point out the little thing that's going to make us, oh, no, 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 now you can't be part of my family. Mm-hmm. He's looking for every way he can to bring us in through that pathway he made in Jesus. And that's the heart of God. And I think people can understand how he loves them, how valuable they are to him as individuals, how beautifully, uniquely, wonderfully made each of us is by the Father, that there's something unique of himself as the creator that he wants to show through each of us, and it just gets shut off and shut down by the shame. He wants to bring us out of that and into freedom, and that's what I think was being revealed in those days in our generation.
Just in the crowd, you would see them absorb this. It's like reconstitution.
The, just add water.
This dry sponge that was just all crinkled up, and then just they take a deep breath and they're human again. It's just amazing to watch. What you're saying is the crux, and then there's this beautiful thing that I've discovered that is the logic cruncher for those of us who are brainiacs or think we are, and we just can't understand. And that's a big line you hear. Well, we don't understand because we can't get our mind around it. If you get your mind around God, he's not God anymore.
Exactly. That's
and so exactly these right. logic points need to be pointed out for the hardheads like me, and Jesus knows how to do that. He lets us bury ourselves in something, and then he digs us up. But the point is that he, in that process of loving us so much, not only did he send Jesus, his only son, his only personally fathered son. I mean, he personally fathered that little baby in Mary's womb with
his
pure,
DNA,
perfect
DNA. Of God.
The Y chromosome was perfect for the first time since Adam broke it. And that's awesome. But that's not the whole story, because what it's got to be is something personal. And it seemed like it was natural for us to take it personal when we got the pure message and we're looking Jesus in the face and he's loving us. There wasn't any place else to go. It's kind of like the revival in Islam now. Jesus walks in the room and they're suddenly enveloped in who he is. And
amazing.
They're ready to die for him right now
because
they've never felt that kind of love. But the point I'm trying to get to, if I can ever get past all the phenomenal stuff in the way, is that that love is synonymous with him giving us the choice to turn and come to him. Without the arguments, without trying to make us understand. And he doesn't try to explain us into the kingdom. And a lot of us got the idea that that's our job.
Right.
Know? And the problem is that's not the nature of God. And like you said, it's a misunderstanding of who God is that kind of drives us off base. But he gave us the choice, and we always have a choice because we carry his DNA. His DNA is alive in us, whether we're accessing it or yielding to its operation or not. It's there. And I just realized, and I'm realizing more every day, that this is God's nature, and it's in perfect contrast to the nature of the rebellion. Not that Satan is any kind of competition for God.
No.
That's not the point. The point is that you can recognize when Jesus is in the room and it's not a fake.
Yeah.
You can know the counterfeit because it's always about domination. And if it's Jesus, it's about if you want to.
And about
follow
serving,
me. If you want to follow me. And then comes the specifics. But he doesn't give us the revelation of the specifics and the instructions of the next step and the next step until we step toward him in that obedience to to make the choice.
Yes, it is a journey. It is our life with Him is a journey. It's a constant unfolding.
Constant.
And what I've come to see over the years, I think in my early years, I must have had a view of life and of Christianity as a, kind of a bit formulaic. If I do A, B, and C, then God has to do D. And I sort of had it all figured out when I was young. I'm so far from having anything figured out now. I mean, it really goes to what you've said, is that if we can really wrap our minds around God and fit Him in the little box that we have for Him, then He's not God. Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Mm. And so from that, I understand that God wants to reveal Himself to us. Otherwise, we'd have no chance of understanding anything. So bit by bit, Jesus wanted to reveal, but even His friends that walked with Him in His life on earth were constantly scratching their heads. Mm. What are you talking about? Exactly. What are you saying to us? We don't understand. And so even with those guys that were with Jesus physically, there was an unfolding over the years they were with Him. And then beyond that, when He had died and come back to life and sent His Holy Spirit to them, mm-hmm. and He told them, I'm going to send somebody else who will lead you into all truth. Not that you will suddenly know everything and have it all figured out. No. It's a constant unfolding and learning. And I think for all people, even before people come to a point where they recognize Jesus, I believe that the Holy Spirit is after every one of us, and that He is leading us. We're on this journey where if we pay attention and if we're willing to listen, it's like we started with this idea. If we really are searching, honestly searching, and we're paying attention, we'll suddenly see Him popping up everywhere. Yeah. Oh, what was that? I never thought of that before. I never saw that before. Yeah. And we realize God has just said something to us and opened our eyes to a new truth, and He's leading us toward Him. And then there comes a point where we recognize Jesus is the meeting of God and man. Right. Jesus is the meeting point. And when we get to that point, then we become reintegrated into His actual family, and then we can receive the fullness of His Holy Spirit.
And the action really starts.
And then, then that's a definite change, but I believe that it's such a journey for all of us. Everything that brings us to that point is God.
Everything
loving
is continuity,
us, working with us, meeting us, paying attention to us in detail, and everything after that moment is the same. It's still a journey. We haven't arrived anywhere. We're still learning. It's still an unfolding truth and understanding. And what I have seen for myself in these last years, there's also a constant unlearning. I am constantly seeing things that I think, oh, wait, I thought it was supposed to be like this, but wait a minute, I think I had that wrong. Yeah. So my motto in the last year is that we are all wrong about something.
Yeah.
And I think the point to that is we don't know what it is, or we would not be wrong about it anymore.
And we're afraid
we would change
to go
our
there.
Minds. But I think what that says to me is I need to walk in humility at all times. When I'm approaching truth, when I'm approaching the Bible, when I'm having a conversation with you, when I'm trying to understand what
You're
God's revealing,
always.
I need to walk in humility because I'm wrong about something.
Yes.
And God wants to lead me into all truth.
Yeah.
So He wants to correct the
places
where I'm wrong.
And He does it in His way, in His timing, so that we get it when we get there.
And I think that very often as Christians, we do like formulas. We do like to have it all figured out. Yeah. Oh, we know how God does things now. So we want to look at the generation coming behind us, and we look at them and we say, oh, no, you're doing that wrong. What if you just do this and this and this, then God will show up, because that's how He did it for our generation.
So
and
it's kind
I
of a
think
hammock
it's more
for
like
us.
God standing back going, oy. He rarely does anything the same way twice, if ever.
Yeah, just because
he
of that.
Doesn't want us to figure it out. He doesn't want us to become prideful. We're not telling Him what to do.
Yeah.
We're not telling Him, if we do this, you have to do that. Mm-hmm. He's saying, partner with Me and watch this. You've never seen this before. Watch how I do this. He doesn't change.
No.
But He's so vast. He's so multifaceted. He's so creative.
He wants to show all of that.
He knows what each generation needs in their generation and how they need it. Yeah. Well, we always need Jesus.
Yeah.
But how? How does He reveal Himself in that generation. Even if we look at our generation, that starting point we had, and you mentioned it, there was a generation ahead of us mm-hmm. who prayed for us
yeah.
and who then recognized that God was doing something
mm-hmm.
as different as it looked, as different as it sounded with this strange new music and these mm-hmm. strange looking, you know, why don't these girls make themselves look like something, or why do these young men have this long hair and these beards? Mm-hmm. Why don't they have any shoes on? There was a lot of that coming from the
exactly.
church. You know, this can't possibly be. They have to get cleaned up to come into our church. There was so much of that attitude, but there was Jack Hayford, there was Chuck Smith, there yeah. was Ray Steadman, my mom and dad. There were others who went, oh, wait a minute, I recognize something yeah. here. And it reminds me very much of those two old people in the early part of the book of Luke. Right after baby Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple to go mm-hmm. through all the ceremonial stuff babies had to go through. And they walked into the temple, and this old man named Simeon, mm-hmm. they said he was very old, and this very old lady named Anna,
mm-hmm.
both were prophetic people who had given their lives always to serving God and to prayer. And when that little baby came into the room, they both recognized him immediately as the Messiah.
Yes.
They knew, they said, this is the one.
They'd
been waiting. This is the one that's been promised for centuries, and they recognized him because they were listening to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
As Jesus grew up and began to do miracles in his last years and preach with this amazing wisdom, the religious people of his day, who were not listening to the Spirit of God because they had it all figured out. It's going to be this, it's going to
exactly
be in this
right.
order, it's going to look like that. They figured out what it was supposed to sound like and look like, mm-hmm. and they missed him completely.
Right.
So that's where I feel our generation needs to take a
yes.
lesson.
Yes.
We need to pay attention to those that accommodated us
mm-hmm.
and look at our kids' generation and not stand in judgment, not telling them how to do this, because they are in a different mm-hmm. world
yeah.
from what we were in 30 or 40 years
oh,
ago.
Boy.
It's a different
it
world. The world is changing so fast. And God is going to give them strategy. He's going to give them missional ideas that are
right.
different from what we did. He's going to give them ways to go about it. He's going to give them language that is different.
Yeah, exactly.
We, in early days, we always would talk about, let's call everybody into the amphitheater and the arena and let's have a crusade.
Hmm.
Well, that's fine unless you want some Muslims to come. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
Or we want to talk about...
So we need guards at the door.
Because that's not what we mean. But these days, if you're thinking and all of a sudden it occurs to you, God wants to, like you mentioned, God is speaking.
Oh,
He's
man.
Trying to reach these precious people as they're seeing the
yeah,
death
unleashed.
And the chaos and the horror. There are so many of these people who are saying, oh, no, what? God, this is not right.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus shows up. There Isa shows up
yes.
and presents himself in dreams and in visions. We're hearing stories from all over the world about
my
this.
Favorite name
so
for
we don't want to talk to them about a crusade.
No.
No. We're so concerned sometimes about our language.
Yes.
But when the language changes and means something else, well, for heaven's sake, let's find a new way
Absolutely.
To say what God is trying to
Absolutely.
Say. And let's let our kids' generation find the language,
mm-hmm.
find the words that they need to use to express the truth.
Yes.
Jesus did not speak English.
No.
So
thank you very much.
Let's release some of the styles, the methods, the language, the strategies, and let the Holy Spirit renew all of that, because it's the same Spirit, it's the same truth.
Exactly.
But he has a new way, and let's recognize Jesus
mm-hmm.
in the middle of it and encourage our young people and
yes.
pray for our young people to
mm-hmm.
walk in what God has for their generation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's big on my mind these days.
Well, that's definitely on my mind as well,
mm-hmm.
because Jesus actually is the Word.
Yes.
And it is alive, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword,
mm-hmm.
and it will do surgery on you every single day, the rest
mm-hmm.
of your life. And that's what's so addictive about it. But the point is that these sequences, I want to just chime in with this continuity, because, you know, the Shema is very revealing. God, he's the Lord.
Yeah.
He's Adonai. He is our Lord. He is one.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't talking about a statement of monotheism,
mm-hmm.
there's no competition. There's nothing else.
Yeah.
There is nothing else. God is the one, the yeah. one yeah. existence.
Yeah, that's right.
There is nothing else. I mean, he fabricated the whole universe.
Yes.
With his word.
Amazing.
Who was that? We know him personally. And pretty soon we'll see him face to face. But it's such a beautiful thing to see the continuity in his love and his patience and,
yes.
and his tender care and the choice he's always giving us.
And that is the lovely thing. Nothing takes him by surprise.
No.
There's a beautiful scripture in the Psalms. We all love Psalm 139 about being fearfully and wonderfully made. And mm-hmm. it's a fabulous psalm. But one verse out of that psalm, the psalmist is speaking to God, and he says, "Darkness and light are alike to you." And it's a little mysterious because you think, oh, well, does that mean there's no good and no evil? No, it's not about that at all. But I think literally what it is that God can see in the dark. And even though we don't and we cannot, and yeah. there are times when we just are at a standstill because we just do not know what's happening or how to fix it or what to do, God is not even breaking a sweat. He's not worried about it. He's yes. absolutely paying attention. Oh, yeah. He is at work. He's up to something. He can see in the dark, and he knows exactly what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And he will bring us out the other side of it. And he will bring us out with another wonderful, wonderful oh, yeah. verse in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 45, he talks about giving us the treasures of darkness,
yeah.
the hidden riches of secret places.
Right.
That we carry those out something with us you, when you we come out of that dark
seen.
Place.
Yes.
There are things he's doing. There are things that happen in the dark, in nature, in the dark and under pressure, that would never happen without that. When you
exactly
think of
right.
a little irritant getting under the shell of the oyster,
mm-hmm.
and in that place, in the dark, becoming a pearl, or the diamond under pressure,
mm-hmm.
and in the dark, it's the coal. After time,
yeah.
pressure, in the dark, it becomes a diamond. A child has to spend 9 months in the dark. And why does it take 9 months? Well, that's how long it takes.
Yeah,
that's just
that's
how
long
it takes. Father God, why do I have to be in this dark place for this long? Because that's how long it takes.
That's right.
To accomplish what he's accomplishing.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe from my experiences that if we are inviting the Spirit of God, of our loving Father, into the middle of that darkness in any way we know how, sometimes it's not even, we don't even have words. We're in so much pain.
Exactly.
Sometimes it's just a groaning. And the Bible even acknowledges that
yes.
in the 8th chapter of Romans.
Oh, yeah.
There are times when we're groaning. And it talks about all creation groaning as with the pains of childbirth, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. In that same chapter, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming along with us and interceding for us and through us with groanings that can't even be uttered. The Holy Spirit is like the Lamaze coach, which I love.
Yeah.
When you think of the whole analogy of a pregnancy, it's the beginning when God maybe speaks to you. He starts something in your life. He puts a promise in your heart, and you're so excited. Oh, we're going to have a baby. You know, this is the life. This thing is coming. God's doing this thing. And then you feel a little bit sick, but oh, that'll go.
Yeah.
It'll get, and then the woman gets more and more uncomfortable, bigger and fatter, and it's like, oh. When is this ever going to, how long do we have to go through this? But you get to that end point where you get into labor,
mm-hmm.
and it's painful, and it's work. And then the very end of that is called transition.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the time, he said, where a woman very often says, I'm done. I'm not doing this.
Yeah,
I'm giving up
exactly.
on this entire project.
That's when they usually hit their husband or something.
But that is when the baby's about to be born.
That's
when
right.
the breakthrough is coming.
You're on
and
the brink.
That's when the Lamaze coach comes along beside and says, now breathe,
yeah.
blow, push. You know, this is it.
That's
and
right.
helps us through that last
That's
thing.
Beautiful.
And that is what we walk through so often, these seasons.
That's
that
the
look
beauty
like
of this life, because that's exactly
yes.
what's happening.
Yes.
This is the qualifying part
yeah.
of the Lamaze stage that
yes.
we're all headed for.
Yeah.
That trust thing.
Yeah.
we've got to staple that because that's what this is all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Since you have a choice, and whoever's listening, let this become personal, because since you have a choice, and we've been talking about the beauty of His holiness being love toward you that mm-hmm. is beyond your getting your head around.
Mm-hmm.
If you realized for just a moment, just consider that this life is not the main event.
Mm-hmm.
This is Him looking for you. He's watching how you respond to the realities of life. This is how long it takes, kind of stuff. And how you take those realities and either stuff them away or call them the devil, or, you know, religious people do the strangest things. But the point is that we all do strange things because we're strange.
Yes.
We're estranged from God, mm. and He's doing what's necessary to give us the choice to come back, no matter how it feels. It doesn't take much for me naturally to start whining. And I start whining, and He said, "Hey, wait a minute. Let's get something clear. How you feel is just a feeling. It's not the reality. It's how you feel."
Yeah, that's right.
That's not an excuse for anything. What's happening is that you're being challenged right now to open up something that is killing you.
Mm.
You don't need to stand behind this thing anymore.
Mm.
Even though you didn't know it really was there, you know the effect of it, and you'll know the reason for it in just a moment, because you'll feel the relief, the mm. hosanna of stepping into an expanse that's not confined or compressed.
Yeah. And it really is all about always releasing something that
that's
we've
right.
hung on to and held on to and often didn't even recognize. And once we release, then we are free. I remember years ago, Barry Maguire, best storyteller in the world.
Yeah.
He said, it's like you're an Eskimo in Alaska, and he says, "Wouldn't you love to go to Hawaii?" And you say, "Yes, I've always seen pictures. I want to go to Hawaii. I would love to go to..." "Okay, I'm going to take you to Hawaii, but you're going to have to give me that parka, because you will absolutely smother to death if you're in Hawaii with that parka on. So let me just remove that."
That's
and you think, "No, no, no, I have to. I can't live without this parka. I have to keep this on. I have to." And God says, "Well, I can't take you to Hawaii with that on because you will die. Take off the parka and trust God."
That's good.
"And then you can go to
That's
Hawaii."
Good. That's great. Thank you, Barry.
Yeah, I know. So good. I always love that.
Yeah. Well, you've already alluded to some of this in what you've said, and you've also exposed the conversation, the private, personal conversations that you've had in these transitions that you're articulating, where you wind up
mm.
when you come through the birth canal
mm-hmm.
into where He's trying to bring you into new life. But how about just exposing for us what He's saying to you now? You said a while ago, "This is what's on my heart mm-hmm. right now." And I know what you mean.
Mm-hmm.
But I think somebody that felt the prick of that when it came to that point where you finished the thought and said, "This is mm-hmm. what's on my heart,"
mm-hmm.
needs to hear more conversational stuff with the Lord, the vocabulary of the conversation that He's having, He wants to have with them
mm.
that will help them where they are. And maybe just a little deeper unpacking some of that dynamic, very personal stuff between you and the Lord that brings you to a conclusion, like where you are now and
mm-hmm.
what that means about the steps ahead.
I feel like my relationship with God, my walk with God over these last few years, I feel like I've been walking in a lot of mystery.
Hmm.
We've alluded a few times already in our chat here about the vastness of God and how far hmm. beyond our understanding or our imaginings hmm. He actually is. And I think because I was a kid who, even though I grew up in a generation that fully experienced what it is to be walking apart from God and then came into this great revelation of him. I personally grew up in church and received Jesus when I was 4 years old as my Savior.
Yes.
And, of course, I did not understand all the theological ramifications of that at the time. But I always had a sense of his presence with me.
Yes.
And when I did hit about maybe 15 years old, I had a very definite encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I would say a feeling for the first time, a real sense and feeling of my need for God to forgive me. Mm. And then...
At 15.
I was watching my school friends, all my buddies, my pals, and my generation, you know, starting to experiment with drugs and partying and all the stuff they were starting to get into. Yeah. And I remembered saying to God at that point, saying, Lord, you need to make yourself very real to me so that I know I have something solid here, that what I've always believed is true. And that I was sitting in a house that happened to belong to Buck and Annie Herring of the second chapter of Acts. And they were our dear, close friends. Yeah. Actually lived with us for a while after that. And I was watching Annie sit at her piano, and she was playing the piano. I remember what she was wearing. Mm. I was sitting where I could sort of see her from the side, looking at that upright piano, and she was playing. And I was watching her just singing and worshiping the Lord. Mm-hmm. Annie had come out of a background where she had kind of started on the hippie thing and the rock and roll thing and all that, and was so grateful that Jesus had found her and pulled her out of a lifestyle she was headed into. My younger friends, Andy's 10 years older than I, my younger friends were just starting down those pathways. So this was the question I had asked God, you need to show me something here.
Yeah.
And I looked at Annie, and there was such sincerity in her all by herself at that piano, and she was worshiping from this place. Yeah. And I said to the Lord, what does she know that I don't know? And instantly into my mind came this Bible verse that was, those who have been forgiven much love much. And I said, well, so do I just have to go out and totally blow it to understand and to love like this?
Well, yeah.
So here's this is what happened.
You have to see yourself there anyway.
That's exactly what happened. In the days and weeks that followed that conversation with God, I began to see my own heart.
Oh.
I began to see my selfishness, my self-righteousness, my self-pity, all the self, everything. I was disgusted with what I was seeing.
Yeah.
And to the point where I remember lying down on the floor in the living room, nobody was home, lying down and just going, God, this is horrible. I'm so sorry. What am I going to do? This is awful. I'm so sorry. And I don't want to be like this. And I fell asleep.
Mm-hmm.
And I slept for about 2 hours on the floor. And when I woke up, all of a sudden I went, oh, this huge breath in.
Yeah.
I went, oh, I'm forgiven. And I could have told someone else that story and they would go, okay, yeah. All right.
No.
Yes. But it was a revelation.
Yes.
It wasn't somebody coming to me with a Bible verse. I obviously, if at the age of 14 or 15, whatever I was, I knew enough verses that those came into my mind while I'm having that conversation with God.
Yeah, sure.
I'd had a lot of Bible teaching all of my life, even to that point. This was something else entirely.
That's right.
This was the Holy Spirit of God.
It's a conversation.
Revealing his heart to me, revealing that it was nothing about Annie having been a more sinful person than me. She'd had a few more years and a little more time to outwork what was inside than I had. That's all. It cost exactly the same to pay for her sin, for my sin, for anybody's sin. Thank there was no Jesus. Difference. And that was a major turning point for me. So back to where I am now, I still, as I mentioned earlier, there have been so many things I've had to unlearn as I've gone along. Yeah. So even though that was a revelation to me, I still carried a lot of things, that ideas I had picked up from who knows where, my church upbringing, my own brain, I have no idea, about this formula. If I will do this and this and this, then all will be right with the world and with me because I'm a good little Christian.
Right.
Finally, when I hit my 20s, and then really when I hit about 30, the newsflash is that we live in a fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus did promise something. He said, in this world,
you will
have trouble.
Yeah.
but be of good cheer because I have overcome this world. So it's not about if I do everything right, follow all the right steps and do all the right things, that everything is going to go just the way I want it to go. In fact, it's not anything like that. It's not how it is. So that's what I mean when I talk about having to unlearn some things and say, wait a minute. This is about what you said. This is about learning to trust in the character of God. It's not even necessarily learning about how is God going to do it, because he's probably going to do it in a way I never thought of. But it's learning to trust his character when I don't see how he could possibly what needs to be done.
That's it.
That he is with me in the middle of the greatest difficulties and the greatest pain and the greatest darkness. So my conversations with him recently, we've walked through some very difficult things within our family, within friends that we know, deaths and addictions and difficulties that our dear loved ones walk through, and of course we walk through with them. Then I just said, okay, God, what are we supposed to do here? Is there something we're supposed to do? And I just opened my Bible and my eye lit on this crazy story that Jesus told, a parable that he told about this guy who has people show up at his house late at night, guests, and he doesn't have anything to feed them with, and he runs next door to his friend, to his neighbor, and he says, I need you to give me some bread because I've got these people, I have nothing, I don't have any bread to give them. And the neighbor says, go away, we're all asleep. But he continues on, and Jesus said, if your neighbor won't give you the bread because he's your friend, keep bugging him and he will give you the bread because you're bugging him. And I said, okay, God, what are you talking about here? And so I thought, I better look at the context. So I looked right before it. And the verses right before it are the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All those things that Jesus taught us to pray. The very next thing he says is this funny little story.
Yeah.
About the guy who just kept after it. And the very next thing after that little story is where Jesus said, seek. And we know it's seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. And you will find. And it will be open to you. And it will be given to you. It's this pressing in and continuing.
Right.
So I said, okay, I get it. I keep praying for all these. Because most of these circumstances I'm talking about, they all kind of hit a crisis point on one day, but they've been ongoing things that we've been praying about.
Exactly.
Okay, I get it. Keep on, keep on, keep on. I told this story to a man I know at church, and he said, I think what God is saying is that that little story in the middle about bread, this whole thing is about bread, and that you ask for bread, and it's bread to share with others. So the idea is, what is it that is needed, that we need for today, that our friends need, that our families need, that these people going through, what is it that they need? God, give that to us to give to them. In many cases, it's wisdom. In some cases, maybe it's even financial provision. Now, that one we've yet to see, but that's part of it. So that's what I'm praying now. God, give me the bread. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not talking about the end of time.
No, it's right now.
That's talking
right
about
here
and now in the piece of earth that I live in, that I, my sphere of influence, where I have authority because of Jesus. He's given me authority in this place to invite his kingdom to come through my prayers and then make myself available as he gives me the bread to pass that out.
Yes. It's hard to say, let's stop now, but... We better, huh?
Oh, it's been great, Terry. I'm so glad you're doing this, and you thought to include me in this. I really appreciate it.
Good. Thanks, Jamie. God bless you.
Bless you, too.
You can connect with Jamie, add to your collection of her music, and inquire about her speaking engagements at jamieowenscollins.com, as well as on Facebook and iTunes. All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com.
CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.